This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Exodus. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Exodus chapter 29 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram, and notice this, and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Notice the extent to which they were dedicated to the Lord. In essence, from head to toe. Notice that? Did you know that God wants all of you? That God wants to possess you from head to toe? That God wants you to dedicate yourself to Him from head to toe? Dedicate your ears to God. To hear only His word. Dedicate your hands to God to do only His will. Dedicate your feet to God to walk only in His ways. I hope you'll be dedicated to God from head to toe. Verse 21. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him, and he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons and his sons' garments with him. Priests were always covered with blood. Their job was to butcher the sacrifices, and so here they're breaking in this new uniform. And notice, too, the anointing of blood and oil. Notice that double anointing. It was Spurgeon who wrote this. We need to know that double anointing, the blood of Jesus which cleanses and the oil of the Spirit which perfumes us. It is well to see how these two blend in one. We need both too. Both the cleansing that comes through the blood of Jesus and the power that comes through the anointing of the oil of the Holy Spirit. We need a double anointing. Also, you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration. And you thought God wasn't interested in fat. Apparently, fat is not a bad thing. One loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. And here is the first time in history that a group of people do the wave. Yeah, yeah. They present a wave offering to the Lord. Notice the fat, notice this, the fat always belongs to the Lord. The abundance, the excess in essence, always belongs to the Lord. But the meat of the sacrifice belongs to the priest. Notice verse 25. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. But then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration. This was a good cut of meat. This is not fat. This is the breast. And wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration, you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering which is waved. And notice this, and the thigh, thigh is another good piece of meat, of the heave offering which is raised, of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. Get a two-piece dinner at KFC, and what do you get? A breast and a thigh. That's what the priest got. Verse 28, it shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by statute forever, for it is a heave offering. Notice we wave a wave offering. So what do you imagine we do with a heave offering? We heave it. We just kind of heave it up to the Lord. You wave the wave offering. You heave the heave offering. Just kind of push it up to the Lord. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is their heave offering to the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes the priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. The succession of the high priest will be passed down among Aaron's family, among his sons. And here he describes the dedication of the new high priest, verse 31. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but an outsider shall not eat them because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. And remember, in ancient culture, eating was the strongest expression of unity and cooperation between two people. Boy, if we ate together, we became one with each other. And thus, the priest eating his portion of the sacrifice was his affirmation of the dedication that had just been worked for on his behalf. Well, verse 35, thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them. This whole dedication procedure, what we've just read about, was repeated for 7 days. Well, verse 36 through 42 lists some daily sacrifices that were carried out by the priest. Each day a bull was to be sacrificed to freshly dedicate the altar of God. Each morning and each evening, a lamb, along with a grain offering and a drink offering, flour and wine, were offered as an expression of the people's desire to please the Lord. As Moses put it, as a sweet aroma to the Lord. Notice down in verse 43, the Lord promises that at this tabernacle, I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. The tabernacle of meeting will be a special place between God and his people. Well, in chapter 30, God instructs Moses to build more furniture for the tabernacle. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its width. It shall be square and 2 cubits shall be its height. This was a small table. It was 1.5 feet long by 1.5 feet wide by 3 feet tall. As we mentioned earlier, the table of incense sat right in front of the ark, just outside of the veil. And the smoke of the incense would permeate through the veil and enter into the Holy of Holies and represent the prayers of God's people. Now its horns shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. 2 gold rings you shall make for it under the molding on both of its sides. You shall place them on its 2 sides, and they shall be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Now, where is the veil supposed to be? It is before the ark of the testimony, outside, before the veil. God clearly states that. But when you get to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, we have a problem. For the writer there says that the altar of incense was behind the veil. So which was it? It was both. No contradiction, it was both. And here's how. The altar itself sat in front of the veil. But this incense that burned on the altar, it wafted, it permeated, it traveled behind the veil. into the presence of God. So the altar set outside, but the incense that was burned on it entered in. And this is a lesson for us. In Ephesians 2, verse 6, Paul says that we have been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you say, well, if that's true, why am I going to be stuck in traffic tomorrow morning? Hey, the altar of incense is a model for every believer. We are always in two places at the same time. Physically, we're on earth, but spiritually, we are in Christ. We are seated in heavenly places. And by living in a constant awareness of God's presence, we can experience God's heavenly blessings even here on the earth. Yes, I'm seated in traffic tomorrow morning, but I'll also be seated in heavenly places. Yes, the altar is before the veil, but through prayer, the altar was able to go behind the veil into the presence of God, just as you are, just as I am. We can live our lives in heavenly places, behind the veil, in the presence of God, through prayer. Verse 7, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. A sweet smell always emanated from the tabernacle. Remember, all these pieces of the tabernacle furniture spoke of Jesus Christ, and the altar of incense was no exception. Remember, the table of showbread reminds us that Jesus is the bread of life. The golden lampstand reminds us that Jesus is the light of the world. And likewise, this altar of incense speaks of the priesthood of Jesus. Did you know what Jesus is doing right now? He is at the right hand of the throne of God, praying for you, making intercession on your behalf. He too is the altar of incense. Verse 9, you shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. This altar of incense was not a place of sacrifice, except for once a year. For Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. I want you to notice a lesson for us. It is not our prayer that saves us. Understand that. It is the blood of Jesus that saves us. That's why this altar, it was not to be an altar of sacrifice. It was an altar of incense. Sacrifice still needed to be offered. Prayer only appropriates the blood. Atonement, remember, always requires a sacrifice. Verse 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give: half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerah. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. This was truly a flat tax. No deductions for the poor, no penalties for the rich. Flat tax, half a shekel for everybody. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, we've talked about sacrifices and oil and incense that were needed for the tabernacle. And guys, it all costs money. And that's why they exacted this half a shekel tax. He says that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. God paid for the tabernacle expenses with a flat tax, which is exactly the principle behind the tithe. For whether you're rich or whether you're poor, the ratio is the same. It's 10% for everybody. That's a tithe. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. And do we have a picture? And you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord. They shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. And you thought washing up was just something your mother thought was important. In the outer court, between the bronze altar of sacrifice in the holy place, was this bronze laver or lavatory or washing bowl. And here the priest washed up before entering the tent. Understand, in Scripture, there are two types of cleansing. Spiritual cleansing affects the inner man, and it occurs on the altar. Penalty of sin is always the blood of a sacrifice. But you see, the outer man is cleansed at the laver. For here, it's not my soul that's saved. It's not my inner man that's washed. At the laver, my mind, my hands are washed, and they're renewed with the water of God's word. The sacrifice cleanses our inner man, whereas the word of God cleanses our mind and our emotions and our outer man. At the laver, we are prepared to enter in and worship. It's interesting, the laver was the only piece of furniture that was given no dimensions. In the tabernacle, it was a small bowl. Later in the temple, it's called the Brazen Sea, and it was a huge reservoir that sat on the back of 12 stone oxen. In Revelation 15, when we look to heaven at the real laver, it's even larger. There it's called a sea of glass. Verse 22 says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil." According to verses 26 through 31, this oil is used to anoint the tabernacle and the ark and all its furniture and the priests. It's made of special ingredients, and it is skillfully concocted. Verse 32 tells us that the oil shall not be poured on man's flesh. That is so important. Remember, anointing oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit will never anoint or empower our flesh, our selfish ambitions. The Spirit always seeks to glorify God, not man. He says, "Nor shall you make any other like it, according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you." And notice, the work of the Spirit also should not be imitated. God frowns on those who attempt the work of the Spirit through their own power, imitation. He says, "And whoever compounds any like it, whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people." I like this too. For the Spirit of God is not some mysterious force accessible to just anyone. No, the power of the Holy Spirit is exclusively a gift for God's children. The rest of the chapter is a recipe for this incense that was to be burned in the tabernacle. And it too was not to be duplicated. It also was holy to the Lord. Well, chapter 31 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, indeed I, have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you." Imagine the skilled labor needed to construct the tabernacle. I mean, Moses needed people talented in the work of metals and embroidery and fabric and leather and woods and oils and incense. I mean, think of all the people that would require and all the different skills. We get bent out of shape when we don't have enough nursery workers. But here is a truth. Where God guides, God provides. And that was certainly true in the tabernacle. God supernaturally gifted and then raised up these workers. Bezalel, Aholiab were filled with the Holy Spirit so that they could mold metal and cut jewels and carve wood. Again, these are spiritual gifts. Woodcutter, diamond cutter. Verses 7 through 11, God renames various items that need to be constructed. You can read those. And then in verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Now notice, God has given Moses a monumental job. Remember, the tabernacle was a small-scale model of heaven itself. It spoke of Jesus Christ who would save the world. I mean, this was a significant undertaking, the construction of the tabernacle. And yet, as important as this work might be, and before the first task was ever assigned, notice God makes it clear to Moses that he still needs to rest one day in seven. I hope you've noticed that. That no matter how important you think your task is, no matter how significant you think your work might be, it is still important that we take one day in seven to pray and play, to rest from our labors and renew and refresh our energies. Notice the sign of their covenant with God was not the tabernacle, it was the Sabbath. He says, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." For the Christian, Jesus has become our Sabbath rest. And so we are no longer under the law of the Sabbath. And yet, trust me, guys, it is still a healthy principle. Take a break from life. Our life will break you. We all are wise in setting aside one day in seven to rest, to worship, to trust the Lord. And hey, you know, the verse is still true. The person who overworks and ignores the Sabbath, he'll be cut off from his people. His wife won't know him anymore. His kids won't care who he is. And he'll also surely be put to death, probably by a massive coronary. You need a Sabbath. You need one day in seven to rest and renew. Verse 15. "Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, the 10 commandments, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And as Moses descended this mountain, something happens to these 2 tablets. Moses becomes the first person ever to break all 10 commandments at one time. And we're going to read about that next week.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.